Scripture will be taken from Galatians 2, 17 through 20. Galatians 2, 17 through 20. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Good morning. We're blessed to have a guest speaker with us this morning. Luke Adams is here with us. Luke's from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he's currently enrolled at Florida College as a freshman. Luke is here today as a kind of a way to introduce Luke to you, because the elders have offered the invitation, and Luke has accepted for him to work with us this summer in our internship. And I know several of you have been asking how that search has been going. It's gone really good. For those of you who don't know the connection, Luke is Wilson Adams' son. And I was thinking this morning, just reflecting, that about 17 years ago, right about this time, I was doing the same thing Luke's doing. I was talking to Wilson about working with him that next summer. And best decision I ever made. And for those who've never made the connection, I'm here because Wilson recommended me to come here. He's directed a lot of moments in my life. And when I was there, he impressed upon me from 2 Timothy 2 that it was my responsibility when I was someplace like East Shelby that had an opportunity to do this, just the obligation we have as preachers to train up other preachers. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity that the elders have afforded me to be able to do that. We didn't do it this past summer, but the four previous years. And how neat is it to life come full circle for me, that now I am looking forward to working with Wilson's son and hopefully giving Luke what Wilson's already given me in my life. For those who don't know Wilson, Luke was actually the ring bearer in my wedding. So I have known him way back, and I put that in the bulletin in family talk. And for any of you who have this idea that you're going to find out stories about me through Luke, I have more about Luke than he has about me, so he knows better. We'll just leave it at that. But I want you to give him your undivided attention, and just thankful for him making the drive up in the weather yesterday to be with us today, and enjoy his thoughts and words this morning as he directs us from the Word of God. Luke.
Well, I am happy and thankful to be here. I'd just like to thank the elders and Brother Terry and Brother Brent for this opportunity to be able to speak to you today, but then hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be with you next summer as well. Like Mr. Terry said, he worked with my dad, and he's already given me some ideas about some things we'll be doing next summer, and he told me some stories about how hard it was, how hard my dad was on him. So I'd like to just tell him this morning that the Bible says that the Son shall not pay for the sins of the Father. So I'd like to remind him of that biblical passage. But no, I am very happy and very excited to be here. I was in his wedding. I was the ring bearer. And I just think of Miss Duane and bless her heart for sticking with him through all these years. But I love that family so much. Mr. Terry's been a good role model for me. And I've looked up to him for quite a long time. I believe that one question that every CEO would like to know the answer to, one question that every CEO of every company would like to know the answer to: what makes a company succeed? What makes a company succeed? Is it the amount of money? Is it the amount of money and profit that the company makes so that they can spend and buy more and build bigger buildings and build better products? Well, I think money could obviously help any company. Is it the number of employees? Is it the number of people they hire to work for them? Well, I think that is something every company needs. They need a good number of employees, and it's always nice to have a good amount of money. But I don't think that's the number one thing. I think the answer is this. If a company wants to succeed, the customer must be the number one priority. The customer must be the number one priority. Forbes magazine stated that Apple is the number one most valuable company in the world. The number one most valuable company in the world. My first question is this: how? How did they reach that status? How are they known, arguably, as the number one most valuable company? Well, just take a look at their products. iPod, iPhone, iPad, iMac, and the list goes on. But the thing about all these products is that all their products start with the letter I. Because to Apple, it's all about me, and it's all about you. It's all about the customer. Each product is focused on the customer and what the customer wants. It's all about me, me, and me. To me, it's no wonder that Apple has done so well in this self-centered culture. Because we like to customize everything. We customize our computer. Well, if you want to get a computer, you have to decide, do you want an Apple or do you want a PC? You have to decide that. Then when you get your computer, you have to decide what size you want, how big the memory, all the digital complications that go into that. And then once you turn on your computer, you have to pick your wallpaper, you have to pick your password, your setting. We customize everything. And then we get our phone. What kind of phone do you want? Do you have an Apple? Do you have an Android? What kind of phone do you want? What color do you want it to be? And then we buy our car. Everyone has their different opinion on their car. We like to customize our car. We like to see what color we want the car. We want to know who makes the car. And our house is the same way. We all have our own doctors and our own trainers and our own dentists. But have we somehow taken that same idea and tried to apply it to our relationship with God? Can we be guilty of trying to customize Him? Some of us like to engrave the outside of our Bible to say our name at the bottom. I like to do that. And sometimes we get covers to put on the outside of our Bible so we can carry our Bibles easily. And that's great. It's fine to customize the outside of your Bible. But the problem starts when we try to customize what's inside the Bible. That's when the problem starts. Is it easy to go through the Bible like this sometimes? And we read the Bible and we go, let's see, what's the Bible say? Oh, it says, don't murder. Okay, check. I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Let's keep going. Anger. I'm a lighthearted person. I don't get angry. That's just not me. And then we keep flipping in our Bible. Lying. Oh, well, lying just makes life a little easier. So I'm not going to read this verse out of my Bible. I'm just going to keep going. Love. Let me tell you, I have the biggest heart. I can just love anybody. Let's see here. Dressing modestly. Well, I don't want to be seen as the oddball. And it's not my fault if people look at me. So I'm just not going to read that verse anymore. But do you see how easy that is to do that? Do you see how easy it is to read scriptures? It's easy to read scriptures that mention our own strengths. We all have our own strengths. We all have our talents. And it's easy to read scriptures that talk about those talents and think, wow, look at me. I am successful here. But it's much harder to read scriptures that talk about our weaknesses and to accept those weaknesses and then to change those weaknesses. Sometimes we try to get in the Bible and we try to customize the Bible about what we want the Bible to say. But we can't make our life about us. We can't customize the Bible. We can't customize our relationship with God. Because let me tell you, our life is not about serving ourselves. Our life is about serving God. Our life is not about what I want. Our life is about what God wants. Our life is not about what makes me comfortable in this world. Our life is about stepping out into the world to tell the world who made the world. Read with me in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as our brother just read a moment ago. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, it's not I who live. It's not me living in this life. This life is not about me. This life is about Christ who lives in me. So the question I'd like to ask this morning is this. Are we living an I life? Are we living a life that is all about me? Are we living a life that we want it just to focus on me? Or are we living a Christ life? Are we living a life that focuses on Christ and that focuses on God and what He wants? So this morning, we're going to talk about five areas, just five areas where we need less me and more Christ. Five areas, all right? So number one, we need to put more Christ in our conversation. We need to put more Christ in our conversation. We love to talk. People love to talk. Everybody does. Let me throw a couple statistics at you. The average man says about 7,000 words a day. The average woman says about 20,000 words a day. But you just average those two together, that's about 13,500 words a day. 13,500 words a day. Obviously, we love to talk. When I was younger and I would accomplish something in school, I'd make the honor roll or I'd make the all-star baseball team or anything. It wouldn't have to be big at all. The first person to find out would be my mom's dad, Weldon Warnock, my grandfather. And before too long, probably the next day after I accomplished that, half the country would know what I did. If I just made the honor roll at school, half the country would know, because as soon as he found out, he would get on the phone and call every person he knew to tell them that I had made the honor roll. But he just loved to talk about me. He loved to get on the phone and tell people about me. We all love to talk about ourselves. Grandparents. I'm not a grandparent. Hopefully I won't be for a long time. But I do know that grandparents, they love to talk about their grandchildren. That's just something they love to do. You ever gone up to a grandparent and started talking to him, and all of a sudden they just hop over to the grandchildren, they pull out the wallet and say, "Oh, would you like to see a picture of him?" You're thinking, "Well, I mean, not really, but okay." But I will say one thing that I've learned about living in a dorm with all guys is this: we love to outdo each other. We like to tell stories that are better than the story that he just told. We, you know, somebody we're talking about, they went fishing and say, "Well, my fish was about this big," and the next guy will stand up and go, "Yeah, I mean, mine was about this big when I caught it." And then we say, "Well, my catch was better on the football field. You know, I had this nice catch," and the next guy will go, "Well, mine was better. I caught it one-handed." And then somebody will go, "Well, yeah, I got a 97 on that test. I felt pretty good about it." The next guy will stand up and go, "Well, yeah, I got a 98. Felt pretty good about that." We love to outdo each other. Our conversation can be easily filled with accomplishments and records and trophies. But I think we all know a big part of our conversation must be about Christ. How many of our words, how many of our 13,500 words are used for Him? How many of those words do we talk about us compared to how many we talk about Him? Jesus said, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel." If you're proclaiming something, you are speaking something. You are speaking with your mouth. You are using words to describe something. Many times in the book of Acts, the word proclaim is used. Sometimes there are good results, and sometimes there's just bad results. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. We read here about Philip proclaiming Christ in Samaria. Starting in verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. In this passage, it says Philip proclaimed Christ. And what was the result? Well, verse 8 says that there was much joy in this city. There was much joy in this city. But will everyone view the gospel as joy? No. No. Not everyone's going to view the gospel as joy, and we know that. Turn back a couple pages to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So in this passage, we see some good results, and we see some bad results. One of the biggest disappointments for me, and the biggest frustrations for me, is when somebody just won't listen to the gospel. I'll sit down with them, I'll have a Bible study with them, I'll give them all the right reasons to obey the gospel, I'll show them the right passages in the Bible, I'll tell them that they're lost without Christ, I'll give them time to think about their decision, but yet they still can somehow look at the Bible and God's word and His message and His plan and say, well, not for me. Not for me. Maybe it's for some people, but it's just not for me. And to me, that is so disappointing. And that is so frustrating when I spend time with somebody and I work with somebody, yet it just doesn't go anywhere. And then, after that, it's easy to say, well, if they ignored it, I'm sure everyone else will too. Why even try? Why even try to spread the gospel to someone else? I'll just get the same result. But then I have to remind myself that my job is not about growing the seed. My job is just to plant the seed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If we want to get people to the cross, if we want to get people to realize that they need Jesus Christ, we have to start putting more Christ into our conversation. And we have to be the ones to plant the seed. We have to be the ones to proclaim the gospel message. So number one, we must put more Christ into our conversation. Number two, we must put more Christ into our actions. We must put more Christ into our actions. I think relationships with people are built on one thing. And I think that one thing is trust. Can people trust you? Do people see your actions lining up with your words? Last Wednesday night, I was in Bible class, and my friend who was sitting next to me was telling about how in that past week at work, she saw a new co-worker of hers sitting down and reading the Bible, and she hadn't met this girl before. She was a new worker there. And so she went up to her and said, what are you reading? So they started talking, and then my friend said, well, do you go to church anywhere? And the girl said, well, I used to, but I just found everyone to be a hypocrite, so I just stopped going. And unfortunately, Christians can sometimes have a reputation from the world as being hypocrites. Are there some who deserve that title? Absolutely. But do we all deserve that title? I don't think so. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That passage is summed down to a couple words as this. Don't be a hypocrite. Make sure your actions are lining up with your words. So at our jobs, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do my coworkers notice a difference in the way I act? Do they notice whether or not I go out and party with the rest of the organization on Friday nights? Do they notice my patience and love for people, or do they see that I am quick-tempered and easily angered? If you're in school, you need to ask these questions. Do my classmates see me cheating along with the rest of the class? Do my classmates see me breaking up the fights, or do they see me starting the fights? Our actions may or may not determine someone's view and relationship with God, because we're the ones that are planting the seeds. Turn your Bible back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Remember the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In this story, King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge image of gold. And he said, when you hear all these instruments, I want you to all bow down and worship me. I want you to all bow down when you hear this music and worship me. Let's read starting in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are put in a tight spot. And they don't have long to answer this question. In fact, they answer it right there. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Skip down to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. But then he answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of a fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Skip down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue this way. See how somebody's actions and somebody's response can change somebody's view of God. This is a perfect example of that. Before, it was all about King Nebuchadnezzar. It was all about worshiping that image and worshiping that king. But after this miracle, he says, it's all about God. If you don't fall down and worship their God, you'll be torn limb from limb. If the courage of those three boys had failed, Nebuchadnezzar would have never been reminded of the true God. And along with this point, our reactions must be filled with Christ. We all know that there's going to be challenging times in everyone's life. So the question is not, will you have challenges? But the question is, how will you react to them? If the Lord takes away a family member, will you quote Job and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? If you're stricken with cancer, will you look up and ask why? Or will you bow down at the cross? People are going to see these reactions, and it may determine someone's belief and relationship with God. A couple of years ago at camp, at the Camp Kennesee, the Florida College camp, I think it was probably my first year in the oldest group. And by that time, you know, the older kids are supposed to kind of look out for everybody. And so at our first team meeting on Sunday night, I saw this little boy sitting by himself. As soon as I saw him, I knew it was his first time. Because all the first-year campers have the same look. They have that same deer-in-the-headlights look. They look like they just have no clue where they are, and they don't know what's going on. They don't know where anything is. They hardly know anybody. So I just went over to him and, you know, answered a few questions that he had, and I honestly didn't think that much about it. 5 minutes later, I kind of just forgot the whole thing, because I just figured, well, I'm just kind of helping him out and just answering a few questions. But I later that week found out that was a big deal to him, because for the rest of that week, I couldn't go anywhere without hearing a little voice in the background going, "Hey, Luke, hey, Luke." I'd be across the campground, and I'd hear him calling. And then Friday night, when all the campers are picked up, two parents came up to me and said, "Oh, you must be Luke." And I had no clue who these people were. I said, "Oh, yeah, it's great to see y'all too," because I figured, I'm sure I met them sometime, and I just wanted to act like I remembered them. So yeah, it's great to meet y'all too. And they said, "Well, I don't think we've actually met you before. We've heard about you from our son." And I figured, oh, he must have just told you about me or something. But then they said, "No, he's written us letters during the week, and he said that you've really helped him out." And to me, that was really inspiring, because it said, you know, our actions, you never know what your actions are going to do to somebody. You never know how that's going to change them and affect them. Our actions and our reactions must be completely filled with Christ. So number three, we need more Christ when times are bad. When times are bad, it's easy for us. It is so easy for us to play the woe is me game and have the Eeyore approach to life when life is hard and I can't do anything right. And then when life is hard, we turn to our friends and we turn to our family. But I think most of us know that they can let us down too. The disciples of Jesus, his closest friends, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, it says they all left him and fled when Jesus was arrested. At the time when he needed those friends the most, they were nowhere to be found. They were gone. And that hurts when your closest friends let you down like that. That hurts. I think most of us have experienced something like that. But I think we all can agree on that's why we must seek the Lord first. You remember when David and Bathsheba had their child? You remember what his reaction was? His first reaction after he found out that the child had died. What did he do? He instantly got up and he worshiped God. Did he have his moments of grief? Yes. But as soon as he found that out, he got up and he worshiped God. He prepared himself for that moment, and when he came, he focused on the Lord. Remember what happened to Job? Turn with me to Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. And I want you to picture this happening to you. Job chapter 1, 13 through 22. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I don't know what your reaction would be to that. And I don't know what mine would be. I hope I never have to go through a situation that Job had to go through that day. But we all remember how Job reacted to this. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God instantly after he learned all of this news. And then verse 21, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of this happened within just a few minutes. However, when Job learned about all of this, he didn't get up. He didn't go all through the town and say, do you all want to know what happened to me? Somebody feel sorry for me, please. He got up and he worshiped God. And when those difficult times come in our lives, we must do the same thing. We must make sure that we have more Christ in our life when times are bad. Number four, we need more Christ when times are good. We need more Christ when times are good. Life is full of ups and downs and mountains and valleys. Like Forrest Gump said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And he's exactly right. Everyone loves those mountaintop days. You know the kind of days I'm talking about? Everyone loves those kind of days when it seems that nothing is going wrong. You wake up, you feel good, you have a great day at work, you find out your kids make straight A's. You're walking down the sidewalk, you just find $20, you never hit a single red light, and then you go home, you have a great evening with your family. For me, my mom would make meatloaf with noodles and crescent rolls. That'd be my meal. If I came home and I had that kind of day, that would be the perfect mountaintop kind of day. And every once in a while, we all have those kind of days. And on those days, I think sometimes it can be even easy to forget God. It can be easy to forget God because we look, wow, look at all these great things that have happened to me. Look at how great my day was. But in reality, he's the one that blessed us with that day. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even have that opportunity to have that day. Instead, we need to focus on thanking God and praising God in every circumstance. I think it can even be easier to look to God when trials and tribulations come. And we should look to God when those trials and those tribulations come. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him. But if we aren't careful, I think sometimes we can treat God like the genie from Aladdin or like a candy machine God. We only need him when we want a wish granted. We just we rub the bottle and he comes out and we say, God, I need you to do this for me. And then at the candy machine, God, we put our dollar in and we get the candy bar. Sometimes I think we can treat God the same way. We think he works the exact same way. But God doesn't work that way. God wants to be praised in the good and the bad times. He wants to be called upon with praises constantly. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will continually praise the Lord. We must constantly praise the Lord in good and bad times. And number five, last one, we need more Christ in our plans. We need more Christ in our plans. I got to tell you something about myself. I am a planner. I love to plan things out. I like to have a good plan for the day. I like to know where I'm going. So if there's an event that I have to attend, I need to know a couple things. First of all, I need to know where to be. I need to know how long I'm going to be there. I need to know when to be there. I need to know why I should be there. I need to know when I should leave in order to get there. I need to know when I should start getting ready to leave so I can get there on time. And then I need to know when I can get I need to know when I'll get back. I just love to plan things out. That's just who I've always been. As a kid, I would always ask Mom what time it is, constantly. I'd ask her what time it is. And, boy, she'd get so frustrated at that. She'd tell me that I need to be the people at NASA that count down the time till the rocket ship launches, because I always was so fascinated with time and making sure everything was on time and planned accordingly. But unfortunately, that mindset of mine has led to a lot of disappointments, because I think we all can agree that plans change. Plans change. Not everyone has the same plan and the same idea. We need to constantly remind ourselves that God made this life, and that if He made this life, He knows how to plan this life, and He knows how to plan your life. So when we start planning our life sometimes, we need to be ready and willing for God's changes. Because I think I can safely guarantee everyone in here that God's plan for you is better than any plan that you could imagine. I think people need God more in their life. I think if we have less I in our conversations, in our actions, in our bad times, in our good times, and less I in our plans, Christ will be more prevalent in our lives. We need more Christ in our lives. We need more Christ in so many aspects of our lives. And I hope that the things we've talked about this morning will be beneficial and helpful to you as we seek to live a life that is selfless and Christ-centered. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for this day of life that you've blessed us with. Lord, as we live our life, we just pray that you help us to be selfless, and that you help us to fill our hearts with you and your Son. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son's sacrifice on that cross. And we pray, Lord, that we just fill our hearts with Him. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.